Like I mentioned, today is Pentecost Sunday, and I'm sure you know Pentecost comes from the Greek word 50th. And so 50 days after Passover is Pentecost. And it was a feast, one of the Jewish festivals that they celebrated called the Festival of Weeks. And it was the end of the grain harvest that they celebrated. So the Jews, there were a lot of them in Jerusalem at the time of the Passover that were present when Jesus was crucified. And there's a lot of Jews present at Pentecost as they celebrated that. It's interesting, as we read in Luke, he talks about what this introduction was. Well, read with me as we look in, as he gives us the backstory of, in the book of Acts, the backstory to Pentecost in Acts chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. And in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Luke is the author of not only Acts, the book of Acts, and you might have in your Bible, might say Acts of the Apostles. And then Luke, it says, usually titled the Gospel according to who? Luke. There's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All talk about, and he describes that he wrote this book all about what Jesus began to do and teach. And so that's the Gospels, about what Jesus was writing about. And so he describes it writing to this guy named Theophilus. Theophilus. And if I had another kid, I was thinking of naming him Theophilus. Not really. But Theophilus means friend of God, or loved by God. And so there's kind of arguments in Bible scholars. We're not sure if there was this guy named Theophilus, but we think it might have all been to all of you friends of God. That Luke writes and puts us together like a doctor. He cares about details, and so he wants to make a clear statement about who Jesus is in his gospel. But now he goes on to Acts and says, here's what happened after Jesus ascended. And so he gives us the backstory, and he's connecting the two places of Jesus' resurrection to the beginning. Really, Pentecost, we could also call a birthday cake, right? The birthday of the church that began with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Luke continues in verse 3 of Acts 1. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So Jesus just didn't get out of town. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm on a trip or a place that I don't like to be, I'm in a hurry to get home. It's like, I cannot wait to get home. You may take 10 days to get to where you're going, and you take one day to get home. But I'm thinking Jesus, he thought it was important enough to stick around, not just for a day or two, but for 40 days he presents himself and shows himself. We know he ate fish, and he showed up at their meetings, and the guys on the road to Emmaus, and different people, not only just to show himself and prove himself, say, look at my scars on my hands, look at my side, look at my feet. I am Jesus who was crucified. I am Jesus who's been resurrected. So he's going around not only showing them and convincing them that he's alive and that he's been resurrected, but also teaching them about the kingdom of God for 40 days. Over, you know, almost 6 weeks that Jesus hangs around to be attentive and present himself. I think about 40. Have you heard the number 40 in the Bible before? The 40 days, 40 years. I think of the first 40 was, how many days did it rain? 40 days and nights it rained, and the earth was different when that flood subsided. Here's one you may not know, but 40 years, Moses tended sheep. He left Egypt after he murdered that Egyptian, and Pharaoh was going to get after him. He said, I better get out of town. And so he left town, and so he was 40 when he left town. And for 40 years, he's in the desert. What is that about? 40 years before God called him through the burning bush, hey, come and lead my people out of captivity. For 40 years, Israel wandered the wilderness, right? Wandered the desert. There was a transformation that was happening between the people that were in Egypt to the people that God wanted to take into the promised land. Then there's other 40 days, but I just mentioned this last one. For 40 days, Jesus was in the wilderness as well. That he was proving to being... Did you know Jesus learned things? It says that he learned obedience through suffering. That he knew who he was, but there was a process in his humanity that he was understanding how he got to walk out the truth, and he stood against Satan who tempted him. God is so crazy. Think about for 40 days. For 40 days, there's a transformation that happens between Jesus' resurrection and him leaving for heaven. There's a transformation as they begin to understand. It's like, what's going on? You know, talk about the roller coaster ride, right? Following Jesus. He's teaching. And then he says stuff that people get upset with, and then the church, you know, that gets together, gets down small again. And it's like, what's going on? And then he rises again, and then he's crucified, and their spirits are crushed. And then he's resurrected, and you're like, what is going on? It just thinks about your lives and my lives, the ups and downs that we have, that God, in the midst of those things, is changing us, is growing us, is helping us realize how much we need him, helping us realize how little we know, how little power we have, that we need time to change. I remember as a pastor who was, and there's a lot of them, that the super articulate, when he spoke, he had a handle on the word and what the pages and what was spoken came alive. And somebody asked him, said, how long did it take you to get to know this Bible like you do? He said, oh, my lifetime. It's a process of growing and not be. It's a process of becoming who God called you to be. And as Jesus walks for 40 days, there's transformation that happened. If I were to try to pick up a number, 7, we'd say is a number of completion, right? 10 is a number of, say, testing, people say. 40, I'm going to call it preparation. The number of preparation. That God was preparing the earth to be transformed by the flood. That God was preparing a people to be his people in the desert wilderness. That God was preparing Jesus for ministry. And now as all the followers of Jesus and disciples met together, God was preparing to birth the church. As I think about the season that you're in, the difficulty that you might be facing, I'm going to say might, are facing, what is God preparing you for? What is it that God's doing that's transforming you, that your attitudes, your trust, your motivations, your vision, your dreams? What is it that you get to walk away from? What is it that you get to walk towards? For what is God preparing you? Let's continue. Verse 4 of Acts 1. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore your kingdom to Israel? Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I don't know about you, but have you ever noticed that Jesus cannot give a straight answer? It's like, they're excited because there's like, in a few days, God's going to pour his Holy Spirit out on you. You know, and they see what God's Spirit does to dead bodies. It resurrects them. And Jesus is like, there's something different. Jesus is going on. And he says, okay, in a few days, the Holy Spirit's going to go out and come upon you. And they're like, man, is this the time? Is this when it's going to be? And Jesus just blows right over that question, doesn't he? He said, no, but you will receive power from the Holy Spirit to become my witnesses. To become my witnesses. He says, you can just sense the excitement that they have. You can sense that they see things are differently. They see that this Spirit that God is going to come. And they say, man, we're going to kick some serious booty. It's like, Rome, watch out. We're going to see some lightning bolts come down. Just like the disciples, you know, they when the city rejected Jesus and didn't want him to come, it's like, hey, you want us to call some fire down on them, Jesus? It's like, no, you don't get it. There's a time of peace. There's a time of invitation. And just as he asked, is just to make sure, I want to know, Jesus, is this when you're going to restore the kingdom? Is this when it's going to happen? And Jesus really is saying, no, we're not going to talk about that. We're going to talk about this. You're going to be empowered, yes, to kick some booty. But it's not going to happen in the way that you think. Let's go on in Acts 1 and verse 9. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. You can just see him. Everybody is staring at the sky. You know, if you've ever seen your balloon, as a little kid, disappear. And it's like, ah! And it disappears until you can't see it any longer. You can just see them just gathering around. It's like a Jesus leaves, staring up the sky, confused, wondering what's going on, speechless. I can relate to that. I've been, not that I've seen Jesus disappear in the sky, but those things that I look at that I just like, that dumb look, it's like, what in the world is going on? What's next? What am I supposed to do? It's about that time my wife says, have you had your coffee yet? You know, it's like those things that we wonder what's going on. We're confused. We're overwhelmed. And it's interesting that God knows that that's what's going on. And so you get these two angels show up and say, hey, guys, what are you staring at? What are you looking at? Get back to Jerusalem. Wait there. Do what Jesus has asked you to do. Go to the place where I told you to wait. I just think about those things that we're confused about, the things I'm confused about. Do I just stand there and stare, wondering what's going on? Do I go to that place where Jesus told me to go? People often ask, is like, what is the last thing that God's told you to do? Has he told you to do anything else differently? No. Well, then go to that place that he last told you to be and be at that place. And wait and understand that God is going to do what he promised he will do in that place. Verse 12 of Acts 1. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. By the way, that's only 11. Those of you like me like to count. 11, so we're missing Judas Iscariot. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. I think it's precious that Luke recognizes that not only Mary, as we talked about her on Mother's Day, recognizes that she's was privileged to birth Jesus, the Messiah, but not only is Jesus her son, but Jesus is her Savior. That's so precious. And it wasn't just Mary that recognized that I love that. Who else was it? His brothers. His brothers, who thought he was out of his mind during his ministry, they came to collect him and say, hey, Jesus, we need to settle you down. We need to bring you home, bring you back down to reality. And Jesus said, you know who my brothers are? You know who my sisters are? You know who my mother is? Is those who obey the word of the Lord. Those who obey. Those who do the work of my Father. Those are my brothers and sisters and mothers. As we see them gather in that place, really, I think, in desperation and helplessness. You know, it says that there's about 120 of them that gathered there in that upstairs room. They talk about those closest disciples who, in some ways, maybe they watched from afar, maybe they watched up close Jesus' crucifixion, but they followed Jesus, and somewhere along the line, they said, Jesus is the Son of God, and they're there in that room waiting, desperate and helpless, saying, what in the world is next? Jesus is gone, now what? The hero of their faith, the one who gave them the direction, the one who led them. They've all heard Jesus teach a whole new way of thinking, a whole new way of being, a whole new priority to life, a whole new understanding of what sin is. Sin isn't about what you do. Sin is about what's inside your heart that leads you to what you do. They've seen Jesus' power to heal and raise the dead. They've watched Jesus lay down his life willingly, unjustly, at the hands of sinful men. And they've experienced resurrected Jesus. And they bring all of that. They have all the pieces to the gospel, but they don't know what to do with it. What do they do with it? They watch. And they have an assignment to wait for the Holy Spirit. For the next 10 days, it says they constantly in prayer. For 10 days. They don't know how long it's going to be. Isn't it? They talk about movies. Did you know that people get bigger pleasure out of movies when they know the ending than when they're watching it? That's so bizarre. But think about it. We've gone back and watched some old movies that, you know, as you get older, you don't have to wait as long before you forget how it ends. It's like, have we seen this before? How does this end? What goes on? It's like, this is a good one, but I can't remember why. We go back and watch, and as we read this, we know what's coming. The Holy Spirit's coming, but they don't know. They know the words, but they don't know the reality of it. They know that Jesus promises stuff, but they don't know what to expect. You know, it's challenging. You and I pray prayers. God, would you change my heart? Would you grow me? And then a very difficult situation happens. And we scream and cry out and say, God, why is this happening? And if you ever listen to the Holy Spirit, he says, you just prayed that I would change your heart. And now you're crying and screaming for me to stop. Which do you want? Do you want me to change your heart? Or do you want everything to be smooth, that you'll never need me or desire or seek after me? We need, as we come and we see that these disciples are desperate, looking for it. I just think about that Jesus' answers are never what we expect. I don't know about you, when I get conversations, difficult conversations or situations, I used to come with like 4 options. I used to come up with like 2, but as I've matured, I've added a few more of how conversations go. You know, I'll say this, and then they'll say this, and then they'll decide, they might choose to do this, so I'll be ready to this thing. If you do that with God, he comes up with the other answer. You're like, I only gave you these 3 options, God. These are the 3 ways that you could move. Why in the world did you pick this one? Why? because he cares about us. He loves us. That's the only way you and I are going to change is when he comes and gives answers different than we expect. And see a return, see a result, see a change better than we can think or imagine. I don't know about you, but I would not be, and you would not be who you are today without difficult situations. Difficult situations, not alone, but difficult situations that are submitted to God. Say, God, I don't like this. I don't know, understand it, but I trust you. And in that moment, there comes a peace, there comes a resolution, there comes a submission that says, okay, God, I describe as I hate the process, but I love the result. And I will never go back and not do the process because I love the result. But I would never wish the pain. And I know you wouldn't either on somebody else. But it's those hard things that change us. And these men and women, as they wait for the promised Holy Spirit, they're ready to receive what God has for them. We'll go up to Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed like to be tongues of fire that separated and came and to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. A blowing and violent wind. Or some a mighty wind of some translations. I have never been in that a hurricane or tornado. Like you, maybe you have, but I suspect most of us haven't, being on the West Coast. But we've seen pictures of it, haven't we? Where we see, you know, besides Wizard of Oz, where the cow flies through the... But it really does. So powerful. I mean, I get a little glimpse of, have you ever been at a stop and had a truck go by your car and felt it shake? And that's just the wind of a semi-truck, not the wind that can come and blow houses apart. And I know in Lebanon, I think, I don't know, it was where the Bi-Mart building is. I don't know what it was before, but I'm told the wind of whatever it was, 1968 or whatever, came through and just ripped the roof right off of that building. The wind's so powerful. That kind of power, the wind. And as you look at the study of the Bible, there's a lot of wind in the Bible. You know, that I think of one place in Moses, that the wind came and God wasn't in the wind. As we see the power representing that God is in control. That it represents his power of who he is. We can always trust him. I think about another wind in the Bible. It's a wind in Genesis. It's called the breath of life. That God, as he created Adam, he breathed into him the breath of life. That gave him physical life. Those things that were nothing and now is something because God breathed on him the breath of life. At Pentecost, there's another beginning. It's the beginning of God's breath of life, the breath of the Holy Spirit that he breathes into his church. A beginning of life, a beginning not of just physical life, but now a beginning of spiritual life. You and I cannot have spiritual life unless God breathes his Holy Spirit into us and on us. Amen. Just like you and I would not be alive today had God not breathed his breath of life into every single one of us. Amen. And that miracle, the reality that we're alive, we cannot be alive unless God breathes his breath of his Holy Spirit into us. It's represented by wind, it's represented by fire. Fire is often associated in the Bible with God's presence and his holiness. Where his fire exists, other things cannot exist. Other things get burnt away. Just like they talk about metallurgy, where as you bring up the heat, stuff rises. You know that'll preach, right? When we experience heat, you can have amazing people. I've been around people that I'm like, they're like really cool. I really like them. You know, I can hang out with them. Then you're with them when things go ugly. And you see something come out of them that you did not even ever picture. Why? Because heat and stress bring out yucky stuff. Call it what you want. It ain't pretty. But it's in that place that God wants to bring his fire, and the Holy Spirit comes to bring fire, to bring purity to a church. It represents his holiness, but even more important, it represents his presence. The two cannot coexist. Sinfulness in God's presence. We need to be purified. We need the Holy Spirit to come and purify us and convict us of things that aren't right, the things that we say, the things that we do, the motivations that we have, what we pursue, what we don't pursue, what we value, what we don't value, what we worship, what we don't worship. We need God's Holy Spirit to highlight those things. I have to tell them myself. Yesterday, I went and got a haircut. And there's a stylist that I've come to like. That, you know, I go to one of those places that you, depending on when you go, they're either working or not working. And for the most part, they all do a great job. But once you find one that you like, I'm like, tell me your name. So how does that work? So well, just come in, and if I'm working, just request me and wait for me. So I did, and we've developed a friendship over conversations, because most hairstylists have no trouble talking. Because they're really good at developing friendships, is how they, you know, it's like build customer base. And she's just naturally very easy to talk to, and she's only a few years younger than me. And so we have some similar lifetime stories. And she said, what are you doing today? I said, oh, I'm going shopping. Oh yeah, we're, you know, before. I said, oh, grocery shopper, I'm picking some stuff at Costco. And she goes, I can't go to Costco anymore. I'm by myself, and there's, you know, they only serve multi-packs at Costco. It's like, you know, I said, oh, we're going to Costco. We're shopping for, you know, we do a lot of meals with people, and we're doing an after-church potluck. And she goes, oh yeah, after-church potluck. You know, what time is that? I said, it's at noon. She goes, oh, I'm working. But I remember the Holy Spirit when I'm coming home in the afternoon and thinking about it, is that was an amazing opportunity, because eventually they always ask me what I do for a living. And it's always interesting to see sometimes a change of demeanor. You know, if they've been swearing, they stop swearing, you know, whatever. And so I'm always hesitant to say, because I want to be a real person first before they know what I do. And I just was convicted, like, there was an opportunity for me to say, here's where I go to church. As I think she might even live in Sweet Home or Lebanon, I don't remember, but I think so. To say, would you come visit? Would you come? You know, I just come and experience Jesus. And it's like, I was hesitant, and I was like, I was convicted by the Holy Spirit. I was like, what are you thinking is important here, Scott? Just so you know, I'm pretty concrete, sequential. I know I say that word a lot. But it means that you have compartmentalized. You have your business relationships. You have your church relationships. And you have your family relationships. And what messes me up is when the contractor guy who I'm trying to get the best deal for him from, or trying to get him to follow up on what he said he was due, is now I going to be his friend and a disciple of Jesus. I'm like, no, don't, we can't talk about Jesus. I got to play the tough customer and get the best deal. And I just have a hard time crossing over. And I pray, God, would you help me be the same every place I go? So that when somebody says, yeah, we're having a potluck, we got great potlucks. We have a great bunch of people. And they always ask me, how big a church do you have? Or do you go to? It's a mega church. I'd say it's a small church. And as you know, some people go, no, I'm looking for a small church. I don't want a big church. And other people say, no, I want a big church. That doesn't matter. Just the right size. You know, say, Jesus, I want, Lord, forgive me for not seeing the opportunity for what it was. Holy Spirit, talk to me. I was like, I just right in the middle of it. You know, I don't know about you, but it happens when you're doing something else. Not thinking about that. You're doing something else, and all of a sudden, Holy Spirit just zings that in. Because you have to be the tender spot where you're going to listen. It's like your kid. They won't listen to you when you're trying to tell them something. You look me in the eye. I'm telling you something right now. They're like, their brain is somewhere else. But that place that God knows in our stubborn little fragile heart that we're ready to hear his voice. God, would you help me be ready for your fire of conviction, for your breath of life. I'm going to welcome you into my heart and my life and welcome God's presence. As I thought about Pentecost Sunday, and I usually write my title at the end, and I've seldom pulled my notes from previous sermons, unless it's research or something. And if you've been around here, I like to take advantage of seasons, you know, whether it's Mother's Day or Father's Day or an event. But I think Pentecost is a really important day to remember. Amen. And what I titled this was Pentecost, the Difference Maker. The Holy Spirit is the difference maker. This is not a social club. Although we have a lot of social benefit. Kids who grow up in church have opportunity to have some great friendships to support them in how they live in a difficult world. We need good friendships. It's a place that we get to eat. But that's not church either. Church is church because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the difference maker. When the Holy Spirit moves in us, there's always a result. First inside and then outside. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues. The outward sign was that filling of God's Spirit that gave them ability to speak in language. Of all those visitors from other nations that spoke other language, they were able to understand. The reason why God gives gifts is so that it will give glory to God. Every gift, whether gift of faith, gift of administration, gift of leadership, gift of serving, gift of helps, all those gifts intended not to give man glory, but to give God glory. We think about, God, would you give glory by the gifts that you give? That it would be reflected in a purpose for us, Lord, that we'd recognize your glory, Lord, and that the world would see it in and through us. That morning that Peter gave was inspired, not just a mouth off, but he preached his first sermon. So effective, so directed by the Holy Spirit that how many people came? How many people came to the altar? 3,000 came that day and said, I'm ready. I believe that Jesus is my Savior. I believe that he died for me. I believe that he's my forgiveness for my sin. And they joined them in the church, boom, from a small group of 120 to 3,000. It's why Pentecost is called the birthday of the church. I think about just that place that 120 were before the Holy Spirit came. I think about, for what are you and I desperate and helpless for? What is it you and I are looking for God's touch in the midst of our being confused or overwhelmed or over and over having to face the same situation again that we don't see an answer to, that we say, Jesus, I need you. I need your power. I need your breath of life. Holy Spirit, I need you to show up in me first, to change my heart, my attitude, so that I don't pass up opportunities for some ridiculous reason, but that I would be salt and light in the word, that you would show up in my family, that you'd show up in my circumstances, you'd show up in my job, that you'd show up in my church, that you'd show up in my city. I'm desperate for you, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are the difference maker. I think about God's kingdom of people, really, are people that are filled with His Spirit. When we think about the church, you can tell the difference between if you visit churches, people who go to church who are not filled with the Spirit and ones that are. They look the same on the outside. They may dress the same. But you sense the difference in their attitude of how you get noticed, how they respond to difficult things. Whether it's confusing or hopeful or blessing. You see, God's kingdom is not only people filled with His Holy Spirit, but people who have God's power rest on them. A power to say, I see something bigger than what's going on here. I believe that the same God that resurrected Jesus is the same God that can bring life to this circumstance. As we celebrate Pentecost this Sunday, that we would be people who walk in God's power, people that bring healing to situations, people that bring His understanding, people that let go of things that need to be let go of, that allow them to be burnt up, people that would grab a hold of truth and kingdom, people that would give away, people that have faith to speak out. I pray that for me, just in my little interaction with my haircut. God, would you anoint me with your Holy Spirit? Would you fill me? God, would you fill me? Your power rest on this situation. I have moments in those circumstances where I say, can I pray for you? Can I pray God's healing hand on your circumstance? And then I have moments where I'm hesitant to invite, hesitant to speak up. God, I need your Spirit. I am desperate and helpless without you. Lord, I want to be prepared for God's power to look different than I expect. I just think about what I can expect, that God's going to do it differently, but what I can know, that His desire will always be to bring spiritual life into me. He will desires that I would always, everything I do, that would be to give Him glory. His desire is that His Spirit would bear fruit in my life. Right? Patience. Amen. Peace. Kindness. Gentleness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Self-control. And of course, love that wraps all of them. To allow His Holy Spirit of fire to purify us. That our hearts would be broken when we sin. My heart was broken yesterday. That I was not more bold in an invitation opportunity. That I would be more concerned about how I'm living than about condemning somebody else and how they're living. Are you desperate and helpless for the difference maker? As those people waited in that upper room, in that upstairs room, and waited for God to descend on that place. I pray that for all of us. I pray this morning, an opportunity for us to pray to receive the difference maker. As that's the beginning of salvation. The moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we receive God's Holy Spirit. We receive the difference maker that happens I always look, God's grown me, because I used to have this list of things they needed to do to get right with God. And God's grown me. He's like, you know what? That's not my business. God's completely capable of talking to their hearts about what needs to change. I can trust that. Scott, you just worry about the stuff that you need to have changed inside of you. I pray that you would be bold and say, I'm ready to receive the Holy Spirit, the difference maker, because we all need a difference maker. And I pray for us too, that if you've received the difference maker, if you've received the Holy Spirit before, that you would choose to say, I need to be filled of the Holy Spirit. I need to be filled up so I can walk out that obedience and that difference in circumstances, and recognizing that staying the same is not okay. God is about us growing and becoming obedient and becoming more like Him. If that's you today, that you are desperate and helpless for the difference maker, I'm going to ask that you stand where you are. That you would love to be, you said, man, I need to receive that kind of power. I need to walk in relationship. I'm not going to a social club. I'm going to the church that God ordained for Jesus to be the head of, to be a difference maker, because of the difference maker. That's you, if you'd like to receive, to be full of the Holy Spirit, so you can walk out. I encourage you to stand. Say, God, I want to see you fill me up so that every opportunity that comes out, I'm walking out what you called me to be. That same Holy Spirit that descended in that upper room is the same God that wants to come and invade our lives, invade our minds, invade our circumstances, that we'd say, Lord, I need you. I don't know about you, but there's some things in my life that I'm just like, why does this keep coming up? Why does this keep coming up? Lord, I need you to come and invade and do the unexpected. And I don't know if that's even a possibility. Can you expect the unexpected? It sounds, you can say it. Expect the unexpected. I think it's just submission. Say, God, I'm not sure what you need to do, but will you do it? Because I need to be changed by it. I'm going to pray. It's a prayer for all of you that are standing, and those of you who aren't. I pray that all of us recognize that we need help. We're in desperate need of a Savior. We're in desperate need of God's power to change us, to grow us, to empower us to walk out His kingdom. Just like those people in the upper room that then went out. And the world that we enjoy today is because of their obedience and because of God's Spirit in them. Lord, we pray right now. I pray for all of everybody here that's standing in here in the room as well as online. Lord, as we hear your word and we respond to your Holy Spirit, Lord, we'd say, God, we are desperate for you. We are desperate for your help. God, we are overwhelmed. We're confused. We don't understand. We're disappointed. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to bring peace, to bring understanding, to bring resolution, to bring clarity, to bring priorities, to bring change, to bring transformation that only comes by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we need you. We need you. Lord, those things that you've done long ago, we want today. Those things that you've acted in our lives and brought wholeness and healing, Lord, we need new wholeness and healing today as we recognize who you've called us to be. As those heat of the Holy Spirit brings those things to the surface that don't belong, God, we want to trust you. We want to put our faith in you. Lord, we want to ask your Holy Spirit, would you wash over us? Would you give us gifts to speak in tongues, Lord? Gifts of faith to believe the impossible. Gifts of generosity. Gifts of strength, gifts of courage, gifts of courageousness, Lord, to walk out what is not natural in our flesh. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, we walk in thanksgiving, Lord, so that as we speak your word, Lord, whether it's with our hairstylist or with our neighbor or with their family, with our friend, with our coworker, Lord, that they would see that it's your Holy Spirit that is changing us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.